By a show of hands, how many people here know your grandfather's name? Raise your hands and keep them up for a second if you know your grandfather's name. All right, now keep them up if you know your great-grandfather's name. All right, a few less. How about your great-great-grandfather's name? Anyone know? All right, we still got some hands. How about your great-great-great, your great-grandfather's grandfather? Do you know his name? All right, now keep your hands up if you know names of family members even further back than that. Okay, a couple of you, a few of you. All right, so obviously to get that far back, I was thinking about it. There's some distant relatives that I know of just because they're somewhat famous, and I've heard that from stories from family members. But you have to do a little genealogy research, right, to get back that far, to start thinking of names of people that you've never met because they were gone before you were born. And so you'd have to either hear something from family members, you'd have to do a little research. Some of you might be really interested in that. Some of you might have done some genealogy research. Some of you might be thinking, I don't really care. You know, you haven't really thought much about it. But how many of you, when you wake up in the morning, you think to yourself, you know, I just really want to dive into biblical genealogies. Like, I want to get my cup of coffee and I want to read some lists of names. Anybody think that? Anybody? Probably not. You know, genealogies aren't the most uplifting for devotional reading first thing in the morning, but they are recorded, they are preserved for us in the scriptures. And while you likely won't and don't need to spend a bunch of time reading genealogies for the sake of drawing closer to Jesus in your daily walk with him, they're here for us. They're important records for us to consider. And so we're going to check one out this morning. We're going to read here in Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to read the chapter together this morning. We're going to talk about it, and I hope that you'll see this morning why this is important, why we have this. And so it says, these are the family records of the descendants of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them man, or Adam. He called them Adam. He called them man. This is humanity. This is our record. And so it says in verse 3, Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a child in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth and fathered sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. We saw this in Genesis 3. We know why he died. Verse 6, Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, and it's interesting because remember Enosh, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Enosh means like humanity. It's the similar meaning to the word or to the name Adam. So it's a name referring to humanity. So he named fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after the birth of Enosh, and he fathered sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after the birth of Kenan, and he fathered sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Now, are you noticing a pattern here how old these parents are? So don't ever think it's not too late. All right, so just remember that. We love, when we do genealogy readings, we love to hear babies crying in the worship center. We love to hear them making noises. And so we've got some babies in the room. Praise God. We always want to hear babies, right? So we're not going to stop having babies by the grace of God. I don't mean, when I say we, I don't mean me. I mean you all. You all. All right, now I got to say I lost my spot. Verse 12. Kenan was 7 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived 840 years after the birth of Mahalalel. And he fathered sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Mahalalel was 65 years old when he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after the birth of Jared. And he fathered sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years. Then he died. We're seeing a pattern here. Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after the birth of Enoch, and he fathered sons and daughters, so Jared's life lasted 962 years, then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah, and after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not there because God took him. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after the birth of Lamech, and he fathered sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, then he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, which, by the way, the word Noah, or the name Noah, means rest and comfort, which, kind of ironically, our son named Noah gave anything but rest and comfort for the first few years of his life. But then later, it did come. The name was eventually fulfilled. But it says, saying, this one will bring us relief from an agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And so that's why he named him Noah, for that reason. Verse 30, Lamech lived 595 years after Noah's birth, and he fathered sons and daughters. So Lamech's life lasted 777 years. Now, do you remember, by the way, Lamech in the line of Cain that we read last week? Remember what Lamech, what he was all about? He was about bloodshed. And he killed a couple people. And he said, if anybody, you know, Cain was protected. And he says, if anybody comes back against Cain, it will be cursed against him seven times. And he says, but if anybody does anything to Lamech, it's going to be 77 times. But then notice this Lamech. So that Lamech was all about death and bloodshed. This Lamech lived 777 years. I don't think that's ironic. I think that's a sign of what God does for those who follow him. Then it says, of course, the curse of death. Then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father God, please give us wisdom this morning as we think through this genealogy, as we think through this record of Scripture for us to understand your provision, your faithfulness, your goodness, but to understand how it applies to us, to understand the importance of records like this for our faith, for who we are and why we're here, and ultimately who you are. So, Father, give us the wisdom to understand. Give us the conviction and the compelling to follow you according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Genesis, we can see that there are problems and there are promises in our world, promises from our Creator, problems that we have. God is holy and his creation was perfect, but of course we all sin, and so the world is broken as a result of our sin. Still, God has made a way for us to be in a right relationship with him. We have problems. He has promises. And so today we're going to look at the genesis of genealogies. We started to see this last week. We saw it with Cain's, and it continues in chapter 5 with Seth's, really with Adam's and Adam and Eve's genealogy. These are the family records we read in verse 1. So remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Moses used this phrase various times throughout Genesis. These are the records, or these are the family records. And he used it to kind of break up the sections of this book. And there was, in the beginning, which, of course, Genesis 1:1, which started everything. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we saw that these are the records of the heavens and the earth. And so it took a deeper dive into that creation account, and it gave us a little more information. Now here we are in chapter 5. We'll see the phrase again next week in chapter 6 as we get into the story of Noah and the flood, the genesis of genealogies. And so my purpose today in this message, really my prayer for you, my challenge to you, is that your family line will point people to the Lord. There's a huge contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Remember, they were both sons of Adam. But the line of Cain, if you read it, you go back and you read the end of chapter 4, and you read the line of Seth here in chapter 5, you'll see a big difference. Now, you say, well, both had children, right? Both were fruitful and multiplied. Both had an Enoch and a Lamech, which were kind of highlighted in the genealogies. Both Enoch and Lamech in Cain's genealogy were kind of brought to the forefront, kind of highlighted. And then we say the same thing in Seth's genealogy. They were kind of key parts, but there were some big differences with these two genealogies, if you remember last week. Remember, we saw last week how Cain's line was successful by worldly standards, but they did not follow the Lord. Seth's line would be different. Let us do our part to lead our families well. When we think through our family line, let us do our part. Right now, let us do our part to lead our families well. Regardless of your past, lead well now. You can't change your past, but you can right now lead well. Make sure that your family line points people to the Lord, regardless of what happened before. Set the standards high according to the Bible. Point people to the Lord. From Genesis 5, I want you to consider two truths from genealogies and then our necessary response. I think we can learn some things from genealogies, and they really jump out at us here in this one in Genesis 5. Genealogies are in the Scriptures for a reason. They validate the historicity of the Bible, and they help us to see patterns, and they help us to see truths, they help us to see consequences. They illustrate God's faithfulness, and they illustrate God's provision as well. And so the first truth that I want you to notice is that life is a gift. This has been clear in the first four chapters of Genesis, and we're going to see it. It's going to be clear throughout the Bible, right? Life is a gift from God. Genealogies are records of that gift, right? And so I tell people, you know, when you're reading through the Bible and you get stuck and you see all these, you get to Leviticus and Numbers, especially Numbers, and you start seeing all these genealogies and you're thinking, man, I've got it. My reading today is four chapters of names. And I say, you know, it's okay to skim through that. And you say, well, that's God's word. Yes, it's there for a reason. Genealogies are important. That's why I'm preaching through one today. But for devotional reading, for a model for how to pray back to the Lord and read his word, genealogies are for the historicity of it and to understand it, to understand that life is a gift. But when you sit down and read devotionally in the morning before you go to work or before you go to school, you don't necessarily need to dive into the genealogies unless you have the time to study them more in depth. But genealogies are records of this gift, right? Life after life, gift after gift, generation after generation of God's faithfulness. Despite what we deserve, God has not given up on us. You see that here? I mean, we just saw a couple weeks ago what happened in Genesis 3. And yet, the line of Cain last week, the line of Adam to Seth this week, God has not given up on us. We have the amazing gift of life. It's really fascinating, but I was listening to a podcast episode of a podcast called Bible Talk last week, and they made a really helpful point about genealogies. They said that genealogy is kind of like a fast-forward button. Now, when I grew up, there was VCRs, and so you would hold the fast-forward, and you could see it. You could see the show fast-forward in front of you. Now it's like, boom, and it can just be, you know, 3 times, 6 times, 8 times, 100 times, whatever. But you can kind of, depending on how slow you do, you kind of see it, and it really quickly goes through something. And that's kind of what genealogies are. It kind of fast-forwards through the story to get you to a certain point through history. So here in Genesis 5, we have a 10-member genealogy that gets us from Adam to Noah. And then, if we go ahead to Genesis 11, and these scripture references are in your notes, by the way, so when you get a chance, I encourage you to go back and check this out. So we go from Adam to Noah here in chapter 5. In chapter 11, we have another 10-member genealogy that gets us to Abraham. And so we go from Adam to Noah to Abraham. Then if you skip ahead, and if you were to go to the book of Ruth, there's another 10-member genealogy that gets us to David. Adam, Noah, Abraham, David. You notice anything there? Those are the major covenantal figures of the Old Testament. God's primary covenants for his people leading to the Messiah are with those four individuals. The genealogies give us sort of, so it's almost like they're giving us a reading plan for how to read the Old Testament and then usher in the New Testament. The promised Messiah who was to come. Life is a gift. And the genealogies show us that. Physical life and spiritual life is a gift from God. God provides. And so like we see in places like James chapter 1, verse 17, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. So life, just as every good thing, life is a gift from the Lord. So as my father-in-law says to me, he used to say this to me all the time, don't wish your life away. I remember when I was a parent when we had young kids, and I would say things like, oh man, it's going to be so nice when we don't have to carry a diaper bag with us everywhere we go. And then I'd be like, oh man, when the kids can just put themselves, when they don't have to have diapers changed, or when they can brush their own teeth, or when they can put themselves to bed. And I used to say things like that. My father-in-law would say, Nick, don't wish your life away. You're going to miss these days. And I would just laugh. But he's right. He really is right. So be content in the moment now because life is a gift. Honestly, I no longer struggle with wishing my life away. I don't wish my life away. I'm at that age now where I don't necessarily long for what's to come in the future, but rather I miss and ache for the things that are from my past. Moments with my kids when they were younger, when I was carrying the diaper bag, I miss those moments. I miss time with loved ones who are no longer with us, friends, memories that come back to me. I no longer miss Or I no longer wish my life away, now I miss my life away. But you notice both of those are problems. Both are problems that are only solved by contentment in Christ, in trusting God's sovereignty, and recognizing that life is a gift. Life is a gift. Life yesterday was a gift. Life today is a gift. Life tomorrow is a gift. Life forever is a gift. And so we find our contentment when we recognize that. We say, wow, praise God for this gift of life and the blessings that come with it and what I have to experience right now. One truth from genealogies is that life is a gift from God. The second thing I want you to notice in another truth is that death is a reality. So that phrase, you notice it when we were reading through the genealogy here, then he died. It's all over this genealogy because death is a reality. We can't escape it. The promise and the judgment of Genesis 3 are undeniable. We saw it. God said, if you eat from that tree, you will die. And so immediately they experienced spiritual death, and then eventually, for Adam, 930 years later, physical death. It wasn't going to be that way. But because of sin, death entered the picture. And we're reminded of that here in Genesis 5. Because of sin, there is death. And so Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for people to die once and after this judgment. Life is a gift. Death is a reality. So honor the Lord with your life and be ready for death by trusting him. Do your part to make sure that your family and those who come after you point to the Lord, recognizing life is a gift, death is a reality, and so what are we doing? What are we doing right now? Make sure you and others are ready for death because death is a reality. In the last 12 years of being here at Richland, I've done more funerals than I can count, dozens and dozens of funerals. And I've been to many more in addition to that, and I've heard all kinds of things said over the years before and during funerals, good things and bad things, right and wrong things, true and false things. But you know one thing I've never heard? I was thinking back, I've never heard ever said in or around a funeral, I've never heard someone say, I didn't think death was real. No one's ever said that. Sure, lots of things, I mean, people are surprised. They would say, man, I didn't think it would happen this quickly. Or man, I didn't think that I would have to experience, I thought I would be gone first. People greet death in various ways. Some people are more prepared than other people for death. But no one in his right mind denies that death is real. Especially after losing someone to physical death. Nobody says, the body's right there, but no, they're not dead. I mean, nobody does that. Because we can't escape the reality. Death is real. So from genealogies, we see that life is a gift from God, death is a reality. And if that's the truth, and if life is a gift from God and death is a reality, walk with God. Walk with God. This was and is God's plan for us all. This is what life was in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. Before sin entered the picture, this is what life was. They were walking with God. You can see it in Genesis 2. And then you see the drastic change in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Before the fall, they were walking with God. But when they sinned, what were they doing? They were trying to hide from God. Remember, they tried to hide. Adam is in the garden and he's hiding. Walk with God. This is the testimony of Enoch here in Genesis 5, this highlight of this genealogy. If anyone ever stood out in a genealogy, it was Enoch. Because everyone else says, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. Then there was Enoch. And we really need to pay attention to the people who stand out, who break the usual pattern in genealogies. Because then they're the ones that end up in Matthew chapter 1, when we see the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, and we see these people that are highlighted in that genealogy, and we see, wow, there's something different here about Rahab. Oh, there's something different about Ruth. There's something different about the shepherd boy, David. And so we need to pay attention when these highlights stand out at us in genealogies and see there's a reason for this. You see, to walk with God is to be in a right relationship with him, to follow him according to his word. So if you look at verse 22 again, it says, for 300 years. I mean, and notice it was He gave birth to Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And I don't know if it was, you know, sometimes, doesn't this happen? Sometimes us as parents, we tend to get more serious about our walk with the Lord when we have kids. We're like, wow, this is something serious. Like, I got to get serious about my walk. And I don't know, it doesn't say if what Enoch was doing when Methuselah was born or before, but it seems to be clear here. After the birth of Methuselah, it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered sons and daughters. This is the ultimate testimony. This is the ultimate legacy, to walk with God. I mean, man, if nothing else can be said about my life, let it be said, he walked with God. Right? I mean, we are so busy prioritizing so many things with our kids and with our families. And then when we look back, what do we want to be said about our families? That they walk with God. I don't care about all that other stuff. Oh, yeah, let's work hard. Let's do our best in what we do. But man, we sacrifice so much of this. We sacrifice so much of walking with God so that we can do things that don't matter in the end. But Enoch was the dad of the oldest man to ever live, Methuselah. Said he lived 969 years. And if you start going back and doing some of the research, it seems that Methuselah was even alive when the flood came. But he wasn't on the ark. And Enoch was one of only two people in the entire Bible and all of human history, one of only two people, along with Elijah, who didn't die. He didn't die. Because look at verse 24, it says, God took Enoch up. He took him up to walk in perfect relationship with him in heaven. Now wait, now what? Now we read this and we say, what? Why? Why did this happen? Well, in case you're not sure, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, tells us why it happened. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death, for he was not to be found because God took him away, for prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. So he pleased God by walking with him according to his word. He trusted God by faith, and so he walked with God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, or chapter 11, verse 6 says, now without faith it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. That's what he did for Enoch. How is your faith? How are you walking with God? It's almost like Moses was telling us in Genesis through Enoch's testimony that the curse of death can be overcome by walking with God. That certainly fits with the message of Hebrews too, because ultimately that is the truth of the gospel. The curse of death is overcome when we walk with God, when we have a relationship with him. And that's only possible, of course, in and through Jesus Christ. And then look a little further. You look at Lamech. Lamech also, it says in verse 28, fathered a son. And who was that? That was Noah. That was Noah. And just as we see the curse of death explained away by Enoch's testimony, the curse of the fall is potentially explained away by Lamech naming Noah. So what was the curse of the fall? One of the curses we saw, the toil and the labor and the difficulty of the ground, the curse of the fall. It's almost like Moses was saying that a righteous one like Noah would be the remedy for the curse of sin. Well, of course, we know it would be a righteous one from Noah's line who is the remedy for the curse of sin. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, the one we just sang about. And that's what this genealogy ultimately points to, because Jesus is the remedy. He is the answer. He is the solution for the curse of sin and death. It points to the coming Messiah, Savior, and Lord. And the lesson from 1 Samuel and family groups this morning, those of you who were here and studied the story of when Israel chose Saul to be king, they wanted to what? They wanted to be like the other nations. So they said, we want a king like all these other nations. We want to be like them. Who were they supposed to follow as king, though? The Lord, right? They were supposed to be following the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings, as king. But they rejected him as king. They strayed from following him. Instead of walking with him, they walked in the ways of the world. Don't fall into the same trap. Walk with God. Walk with God. Remember I said my purpose today and my prayer, my challenge for you is that your family line will point people to the Lord. What can you do to better prioritize this? To make sure that your family line is walking with the Lord and pointing others to the Lord. As a parent or as a grandparent, what can you do? As a sibling, as a friend, as a son or as a daughter, what can you do to better prioritize this? As a follower of Jesus, what can you do to better prioritize this? Not just for your family line, but for those you know, for all of our family lines. What will you do to better prioritize this? You know, we know the good news of the gospel is that we look back at Genesis 1 and 2, and we know that God's design, everything is perfect. His plan is perfect, His plan for your life. And what is His plan? It's that you walk with God. It's that you walk with Him. That you be in a right relationship with Him. That's His perfect plan. But we know that we all sin. All of us, without exception, sin. We fall short of that perfect plan. We don't walk with God as we should. And what does that lead to? That leads to the brokenness that we see, that we saw in Cain's family, and that we see as we read this, that this genealogy, we see, then he died, then he died, then he died, then he died. That's brokenness. That's a result of our sin. And most importantly, a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because of our sin, breaking our relationship with a perfect, holy, righteous, good God. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the good news of the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. Now think about this. Don't miss this, because this is important. He's the even better Enoch. Because Jesus, He not only walked with God, He walked as God. He came to this earth and He walked as God. He is God. He is the Son of God. And He walked with God perfectly according to God the Father's plan. And He died for our sins and He rose again. And after His resurrection from the dead, He ascended to heaven. He was taken up, but not just to walk with God, to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And He'll come again to judge the living and the dead. And so are you ready? Life is a gift. Death is a reality, so walk with God. Because if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone to take away your sins and to give you new life, if you turn from sin to Him and you trust Him alone to forgive you, He will take away that brokenness. Now, we're still broken. We're still sinners. But what happens? Our lives are being changed. We begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for us, that design that He has that we walk with Him. And so all of a sudden, you no longer sacrifice other things, or you know what? You no longer sacrifice God for the sake of other things. Now all of a sudden, you're starting to sacrifice other things because you want to walk with God. That's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus, and His Holy Spirit gets a hold of our hearts and doesn't give us contentment in the things of the world, but rather gives us a desire to walk with Him and put Him first. And you're never the same again. And so who are you walking alongside in this journey of faith? We can't do it alone. When He saves us from our sins, He puts us into a family. And we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to help others to follow Jesus. Who can you serve and who can you help this week to not only make sure that your family line will one day point others to Him, but so that others' family lines can one day point others to Him? Father, that's our prayer today, that You would help us not to be content with worldly success, as we saw in Cain's family line, accomplishing so many things and yet not walking with You. But then You sent another family. You created another family, ultimately to point us to the ultimate One who would not only walk with You, but walk as You, walk as God in the flesh on this earth, to live a perfect life and to die for our sins. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You that because of Him, we can have a relationship with You. We can walk with You. We can follow You. by trusting in you, by calling on you, by turning from sin and surrendering our all to you. So, Father, please let that be the desire of every heart in this room this morning, every heart in this building today, to walk with you and to not leave here without making sure that we're walking with you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.